Well, I wasn't going to share another, overhead PowerPoint, but I took a poll. I took a poll in a couple of classes today. I said, well, did you like the PowerPoint? Did you get something out of it, or was it too obscure and distracting? They all said, yeah, we want it, yeah. And then the teacher afterwards got into discussion and took question number one that I asked and asked the question. The kid said, I don't know, I'm so confused. I don't know what the answer is. So I don't know if these things help or not. Do they? Well, anyway, we'll see. So today we're talking about seizing the opportunity, making every opportunity. There's that Greek word kairos that means time or opportunity. Redeeming the time, making opportunity. And this is what we want to look at tonight. First, to start where we were last night, where we ended, it's necessary in the evil day to seize the opportunity. What have you already missed? Because we lurk in the under the sun mode. All right, and we looked at these things. And I had a purpose in bringing all these in because, you know, there's really so many things that we can do in serving the Lord, many opportunities. And we talked about the Russian young people. You know, the Lord is really moving over there in a wonderful way. So the Lord has sent out whoever is saved, but these young people especially. And they're really the force of the church there in Russia where I go. Another precious saint has gone home. Some more Sabbaths have passed by. Some more 10-minute sessions of studying the Bible. You know, we kind of think change is some kind of a large move from this direction to that direction. But actually changing in our lives as opportunities open up, it all depends on what you're doing with the 10 minutes of today. These big changes in our lives are as a result of a lot of little obediences. And my point, as I showed these things, was that we might understand that. Okay. And this famous line, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Yesterday's opportunities are gone. Will we redeem tomorrow? Tonight we have nothing to do. We have a free period of time right now. Now, the important question that we need to ask, and I just gave you those seven last opportunity things at the end the last time, just to make you think, maybe to make you feel like I'm not doing enough, because I actually want to get down to that question. Were those seven opportunities that I mentioned there your opportunities? And you missed them. You see what I'm saying? Okay? There's so much to do. But which opportunities are my opportunities? What does the Lord want me to do? That's really the question, you see, with so many things before us. Going to college, I don't know, but those who've been in college can know it's so frustrating because you know what? There's so many different fields to choose from. And even when you've chosen your field, still you want to take, you know, Mandarin 101 and 102, and you want to dabble in a little bit of painting or something. And there's all of these course curriculums, there's chemistry, and there's the engineering, and all of this kind of stuff. It drives you crazy trying to make changes. Even here in Toronto, there's this curriculum. It's unbelievable what they have there. I mean, it's a tough school to go through and get a degree. I mean, not many people are able, but there it is. Dry slope skiing was my major at the Toronto University. Anyway, you see, you just get into college, there's so many choices. You know, better to go to a small school where they only have five professors. There's no problem. All right. Where I live in New York City, we have a wonderful bunch of young people who come on Monday nights to a Bible study we do in Manhattan. It's where we are. But you know what? For every young person, Christian young person that's in that Bible study, there's probably 100 who are born-again Christians totally lost in New York City. The options there, the life there, the speed there, the world there, the pressures there, has got so many Christians distracted. Every once in a while, a parent will call me. I have no idea who this person is. And they say, my son Roger is in New York City. Have you seen anything of him? As if we all meet on a mountaintop every Saturday, all the Christians in New York City, you know. But her son, Roger, got to New York City and left. Actually, Roger, as an example, went to different churches on Sunday where he remained anonymous. But his life was totally in the world. One time a week, just going and sitting in the back, does not a disciple make. But it's easy to get lost in New York City. So I don't recommend you come, unless you want to be found. Because there's a lot of distractions in life. And then all the worldly gurus, including relatives, tell you, seize the day, work hard, excel in school, get ahead, make a lot of money, create, believe in yourself, don't put it off, get in the game, carpe diem, which means seize the day in Latin, of course. Dance, show what you've got, start immediately, begin, just do it, start a fire, come out. As if you just do things out of yourself, you know, seize this, do that. Can you imagine somebody trying to do everything like that? What's the result of somebody who follows this advice? There we go. Is this what we want? Is this the kind of godly person that sees as a man of God in his evil day? I'm not sure. You tell me. Now, if the person eats everything he's supposed to eat and works as hard as he's supposed to work and makes all the money he's supposed to make, you know something? Brothers and sisters, I know you got to obey your parents, but some of your parents are not giving you godly advice. I'm just being honest with you. I'm amazed how Christians who sacrifice their lives for the sake of Christ and raise up their children and want to put them in some kind of a buffer zone of riches where we don't have to worry about anything anymore. That's just not the way it happens. It's a shame that people are advised like that and pushed into things. No, we have to find God's will for our life. But our life is like a tug of war. On the one side, somebody says, seek God. On the other side, make money. Read your Bible. Have a lot of kids. Don't worry. Be happy. Advice, pull back and forth. If you listen to everybody, what are you going to do? There's people pulling you this way. There's people pulling you this way. Be spiritual, be worldly. I don't know. What are we supposed to do? There's so many choices, so many things to do. How can we seize the opportunity to do many of them? Which ones do we lay hold of? And you see, and the trick is made even more complicated because you have to live. You have to get a job. You have to work. If you have confidence in a brain, you need to have a job where you use your brain. I mean, you know, this is the complication of it all. It'd be easier if we were all monks. But that's not the way God wants it. He wants us living in life, and yet not of the world. What a high road. We just don't know. What are we supposed to do? How do we redeem the time? You're pulling your hair out, trying to figure out what's going on. Well, we go back to our scriptures again. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I tell you, if there's ever a sense of desperation in your life about your options and opportunities, the place you need to go is right to Jesus and say, Jesus, shine your light on my path, because otherwise I don't know what to do. It's a desperate thing. There's so many voices telling you what to do. You've got to learn to live in the light. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. Now, it's actually very simple, but redeeming the time has two meanings, as it were, in the larger scheme of things. There's one, the negative side. That is, there's some things that have been lost and have to be regained. And then there's the positive side. That is, seizing godly opportunities. So we're going to look at those two matters. First, negatively, it means that there's always a need of recovery of the things that were stolen. Now, I'm so thankful. I know that some of you wish that you could get saved later on in your life, so you had some kind of an exciting testimony to give. But let me tell you, you're much better off being saved young. Because the damage of every year in your life that you're not a Christian takes a long time for God to be able to redeem, to buy back. So even though I was a pretty good kid growing up and got saved at the age of 20, but my life has had to be redeemed in major ways, and still, for the rest of my life, there has to be work done on me. Now, even though you were a godly child raised in a godly home, you got saved at an early age, still, you know, we have to have things bought back that were stolen, because the fall has taken a deep toll on all of our lives. Our minds were in darkness before we were saved, and that means, so some of you, before you got saved, got full of fear, or full of lies, or full of pride, or full of envy, or full of anger. Every kid has a personality, and it's either fear, anger, pride, you know, wanting to please everybody. Oh, there's many different kinds of things, and it's all from the fallen world. For the Lord to get you, he's got to redeem that stuff in order that you can live for him. Our souls were hostile toward God, and our bodies were slaves of sin, and our friends were proud and self-absorbed. And our life was a mess of sins and compromise. Now, that's my testimony, and your younger testimony, but it's still the same. And when the Lord redeems us, he means it, and he starts the process of redemption of things that were stolen from us, which he wants to restore. So I list just a few things that the scriptures talk about here just as we look at this. What has to happen to us when we're in this process of redeeming? It's not just getting saved and then we live out of our own strength and our own mind and, you know, our own will. No, there's a lot that has to happen. Just for starters, for those that get saved in college or after, You've got to buy back the years the locust has eaten. You remember that promise in Joel 2:25. God says He'll come and restore the years the locusts have eaten. And even for us as Christians, you know, there's Christians who got saved at 12 and then pretty much lived by themselves in a sleep state until they were 20 and then were awakened. And there's some recovery and there's been some things stolen since that time. You lost 10 good years of Bible study. You lost 10 good years of service and growing in the Lord. And so there's years and things that need to be recovered. This may not be interesting to you, but people whose lives have been wrecked. Boy, when I go to Russia and I see these people get saved, you know, when a guy gets saved, 8 chances out of 10, he's either an alcoholic, a vodka, or a heroin addict. So there's a lot of recovery work that needs to be done. They understand God's grace and mercy. It's a major change has to take place in their lives. And even though we live in a little Christian cocoon, the life around us is getting tougher and tougher, and people are being traumatized more and more. And when they get saved, they really need a major revamping work. Thank God. God wants to redeem us. We need to repent of participation in the works of darkness and put on light. Notice it says both of these in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now, dear brother in Christ, if you're a Christian and you're carrying on deeds of darkness, cast them off. They're destroying you. Don't think that your soul can get away with it. You're in some kind of neutral zone. You're some kind of exception to the rule. You're traumatizing your soul life every time you partake of darkness. Cast it off and put on the light. Get in the light. It's your protection in this evil day. This is part of this redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Number 3, place the effects of our former way of life under the power of His blood for redeeming. Some people have been badly affected. Boy, in my generation, when people got saved, they got saved out of lives of real sexual, well, it was the sexual revolution, all kinds of problems, all kinds of psychological problems. Today's tremendous problem of male impotence among the baby boomers and all this need for Viagra and these other things are a direct result of the psychological trauma of repeated sexual activity without love being involved. Do you think there's no consequence to that? So we need to say, Lord, just cover me by your precious blood. Lord, reverse whatever you can, the effects in my life, so that I can live for you. Thank God for His precious blood. We know that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your former futile way of life, your empty, vain way of life. But you've been redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Praise God. I thank God every day that He's redeemed me by His precious blood. We need to repent. Specifically, when we remember a time God spoke to us, but we weren't listening. Now listen, you could get yourself working around this forever and say, well, every day God's speaking to me, I'm not listening to Him. But no, I'm talking about when God was speaking to you and you know it, but you turned a deaf ear to Him. Now you need to go back to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Because I know I gave the enemy an opportunity to come and take that seed out of my heart before it could grow. As many times the Lord will speak to you, even you're reading the Bible and boom, something pops out at you, but you don't grab hold of it and you lose it. You forget it. The enemy comes and tries to snatch it away. As we know from the parable there of the sower. The enemy hates the Word of God and the truth. And especially hates it when you put it into your heart. But isn't it interesting? The Lord gives you His Word, but you've got to, there's some action on your part. We have to take that Word and put it in there. So it'll stay. We need to repent when we are convicted of a missed opportunity, that we had to let our light shine. Now, again, don't get the feeling, condemned because you didn't talk to your friends in high school or something like that. But if you remember an opportunity that you knew God told you to tell somebody and you didn't, then you need to ask forgiveness about that. The Word is clear. We must work the works of Him who sent us as long as it's day, because night is coming when no one can work. There's an opportunity that's been missed. Something's been stolen from you. Do you know what happens when you witness to somebody and they get saved? Do you know what happens? Not just to them. And not forget the angels in heaven rejoicing. What happens to the person who shared and made their lives vulnerable and witnessed things to somebody and they get saved? What happens to them? I'm telling you what, you're brought up 2 levels of faith as you see God work. It's a wonderful thing to be a servant of God and be witnessing. And when we miss those opportunities, some of them are opportunities we never get again. Number 6, as David said in the wonderful psalm, Ask Him to search into your life with that searchlight of His. You see, all of this is standing in the light. We're standing in the light, and the Lord says to us, write a letter and ask forgiveness to that person. You're standing in the light, and you say, oh Lord, search me and try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me. And sure enough, something pops up. The reason He's popping it up is He wants you to confess it, and He wants to remove it from your life and the effect that it has on your life. But you need to come to the famous, the wonderful, the loving surgeon and searchlight of our lives and ask Him to recover these things in your life. So you see, when we're talking about redeeming the time for the days of evil, we have to mention this, that there is some recovery work that needs to be done in our lives. And even for you as Christians, still, you see these things are so. Because after all, we belong to God. He bought us back. That's what redeem means. He bought us back. We were in the slave marketplace and the enemy had us. And Jesus said, I buy you back. And He shed His own blood to redeem us and buy us back. Now, we're bought back, so we belong to Him. We're now His. And as we see in a number of scriptures, but here's just one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. There is only one redemption center. Where do we go and get all of this done? Now, you guys are too young to remember H&S green stamps. But in stores and supermarkets, this is the way they used to do it. You bought some food, they gave you some green stamps, and you put them in this little book. You licked it and pasted it in this book. And you came with 10 or 15 or 20 books to the grocery store one day, and you bought your groceries, and you give them the 20 bucks, and they give you a flashlight. Oh, man. But you have to go to the redemption center. And some big, S&H had big redemption centers where you could go and you get all kinds of things, furniture and everything, for these books that you got when you paid. That's called the redemption center because you're buying something back, even as this lady here with these coupons is doing. How people love coupons. My wife is coupon crazy. She gets these, you know, these flyers. We get the 10 flyers a day in the mail. She clips them. You know, she's got a drawer full of coupons. And of course, all the dates run out before we ever use them, but that doesn't make any difference. They're piling up. She's saving a lot of money in theory. Okay. What is the redemption center? There is only one. Of course, it's the cross of our Lord Jesus. The cross is the place of redemption for the Christian. Now listen again, not only for salvation, but for the continual buying back process. Okay, Dana belongs to me, but there's parts of him that the world still is robbing. I'm taking it. I'm going to buy that back, and I'm buying that back, and I'm buying that back. Where is this transaction made? Christ crucified. Making the transactions. Notice that wonderful scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, that doesn't just mean the initial salvation. It means that Jesus is that life that's continually buying us back and possessing us for Himself. One day the scriptures say we will be completely redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. And so Paul talks about that groaning of anticipation, where we, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's the final stage in the buying back process. Even our bodies will put on immortality and will be resurrected and will be purified. And then we'll be totally redeemed, body, soul, and spirit. What a wonderful day that's going to be. So this recovery process is going on in our life. Now, having said that, now let's just look for a moment at the positive side of redeeming the time. And in order to do that, we've got to understand that there's two words used for time in the New Testament. So here we go, just a little bit of donkey work here to help us understand this. There's the word chronos, from which we get chronology, from which we get the word chronograph. And it just means time. Time, as in hours and in minutes. It's that sequence. It's that one-dimensional linear timeline. There's the timeline. I was born here, and I was married here, and I retired here, and the timeline. There it is. So many years, so many years, so many years. That's chronos. Here's two examples. I just pulled them out of Scripture this afternoon just so you could see it. It says, now the time, the chronos had come for Elizabeth to give birth. She gave birth to a son. See, it was the time. Boink. That's the date right there. And Luke 4:5, and Jesus was led up, and He was shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Chronos, boom, a moment of time, He was shown these things. So time, everybody has to live in time. So you have to work, you have to get a job, you have to go to school, you have to do various things that everybody's got to do. You got to sleep, you got to eat. I mean, you know, this is life. This is part of time. This is the time that Solomon talked about last night. There's a time and a season for everything. Everything has its time. There's a time for this, a time for that. Okay? Then the second word is this word kairos. And this is talking about time, but it doesn't talk about the moments and years and weeks. It's talking about a time. You remember the time. Now we're talking about some moment where something significant happened. It's used even in a secular way that way as well. It's talking about a moment of action, a moment of activity, a moment where something was fulfilled or happened. But in regard to God and in the Word of God, this word kairos is used for a moment that God fills. When He's moving. And He fills time. So here's chronos, just a timeline. And then suddenly God comes down on that timeline and somebody gets saved. At that time, there's a lot of activity here. In the unseen places, you can't see it, but suddenly chronos has been transformed to kairos because it's a happening, it's a moving of God. They use this phrase today, the move of God. And what they mean by it is a time where you can see God outwardly moving. Now, of course, we know He's always moving. But we also know at least 90% of God's activity is in the unseen place where He's preparing for those moments when things come above the surface and He moves and we see it. To be part of that move is to be part of the opportunity, you see. So as an example, in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came on the scene, He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's not just time today. It's not just your watch. It's kingdom time zone. Because God is here. Because the King is here. Because healing is here. Because light is here. Because truth is here. God is here. It's a different time. It's kairos. It's an opportunity time. And so that's why I said last night, wherever Jesus went, there was an opportunity. There was a kairos. There were God-filled moments wherever He went. In Mark 13, as an example, another use of the word kairos, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed kairos will come. And what's that time He's talking about? He's talking about the coming, the second coming of Christ. That's going to be a time. That's not just going to be a chronos. That's going to be a kairos. That's going to be a God-filled moment. Can you imagine? This whole earth is going to be shaken when the sun comes again. So the kairos time is the word translated in this Bible as redeem the time or seize the opportunity. I want to use kairos for opportunity and chronos for time. Okay? And we're now going to try to explain something easy to grasp, but let's just take a moment and try to explain these five things. Let's make a distinction between time and opportunity. Time and opportunity are not the same. The situations we encounter daily in time, in chronos, are not necessarily opportunities. We go through days and not everything is an opportunity. Now, you could make an argument about that, but the point is, we have things we do in time. But when there's God-filled moments, that's the opportunity, you see. Number three, you see, time is constant. There it is, today, tomorrow. Opportunities come and go. As time goes along, they come and go. It's not constant. There's an opportunity. Then you miss the opportunity. Then you have to wait. Maybe you wait a couple of years. And then an opportunity comes again. And then that opportunity goes. So God's times are not static. Don't say God's times are static. They're always here. For a person who can see into the unseen, there's always something going on. But this we're talking about in the simple level of our understanding. Number four. Therefore, it is crucial that we grasp opportunities when they pass by. Now, do you see? The problem with time is, chronos is, the tick and the tock of time hypnotizes us to where we fall into a routine. I'm going to church. I'm worshiping. Oh, God, we love you. I am a worship robot. I sing this song. I know this song. You know, whatever song we're singing. Oh, yeah, I know that guy. I know what he's going to pray. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, I knew that. Right. Okay, must be about time. Let's check. Oh, yeah. The guy's going to break bread in a couple of minutes. Yeah. You see, and we get into this time zone under the sun, and we miss the opportunities when they suddenly come upon us. And so, of course, the main thing is for us to gain a sensitivity to opportunity in order to make the most of it. This issue of sensing opportunity is therefore most important. Now, the Lord considers opportunities, kairos, very important, and He works to arrange them for us. Think about the Lord and His faithfulness. I mean, here we are, dense as a board, and the Lord all the time is arranging opportunities. These are all opportunities for us to meet Him, to get to know Him more, to learn more about Him, to learn what a jerk we are sometimes, and then to learn how faithful He is sometimes. Opportunities, being arranged. Opportunities are very vital in the plan of God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand. Those good works talking about here, you know, is not just beating up somebody's pencil, but we're talking about things that God ordained and planned for you. But it takes sensitivity on our parts, and if we're living under the sun, we don't sense these things. If we're walking in the light, we can sense these things. But usually where most of us are in terms of our flesh, if we're preoccupied with ourselves or the cares of this life, we miss the opportunities when they come. Either that or we're so tied up, we can't take the opportunity. Now, the real quest of life is to live your life as you need to with all of its responsibilities and yet be aware of the opportunities when they come. Otherwise, you find yourself closing in on 40 years old or whatever and still you haven't gone anywhere. Nothing's happened yet. You're missing opportunities. You're doing to yourself. Now, if God has saved you and God has chosen you and God has filled you and God's been teaching you things, do you think He's doing all that in vain? Don't you think it's an opportunity that He wants you to catch hold of? You know, I always kind of look at it like this. I know you might feel like you're sort of treading water sometimes, but every once in a while you better be looking because that tow rope comes by. And if you can just grab hold of the tow rope of His opportunity, He'll pull you right up on your skis. And next thing you know, you're in some kind of a place where God is moving. It's a wonderful thing to be part of and serving God and sensing that God has some purpose there. But you've got to be able to sense these things, you see. All right? Just as an example, I'll give you obvious examples. Now, what if Philip had not gone into the desert? Let's just suppose he got busy preaching in Samaria and the Holy Spirit said, Philip, psst, go to the desert. Philip said, you know what, I didn't sleep well. It must have been the guacamole. And he stayed in Samaria and kept on preaching. Now, what would have happened? He never would have met that eunuch, and Africa never would have become Christian. What if? We could play this game all day long. I just hit you with a couple. What if Barnabas had not gone up to Tarsus to get Paul? What if Barnabas was just in for himself, and he felt a little jealous because he knew Paul was a pretty good preacher, so he said, you know what, I'm not going to get Paul down here. The guy's going to outshine me. What would have happened? What would have happened if Paul hadn't gone down to the river in Philippi on the Sabbath to see if he could find some worshipers? And there he found Lydia, and there he found some others, and they were saved, and the church in Philippi began because he went down to the river one Sabbath to seek out some Jews to preach the gospel to. What if Peter had not gone to Cornelius' house because he would have insisted, I don't know what that sheep thing means, but I'm not going to any Gentile's house. What an opportunity. What if the Syrophoenician woman who had a child so sick had not persisted in asking crumbs from the master's table? What if she walked away when Jesus said, I only speak to Israel? These were all opportunities, and they were opportunities taken. And they opened up a whole new ministry and a door into kingdom time in these various places. Opportunities often come to us at unusual times. This is one of the things about opportunities. If you're going through a difficult time, you should put your periscope up and start looking around. Because there may be an opportunity that's sitting right in your path. Just as an example. When the future looks dark and the way is very difficult, God often opens up a door of opportunity for you to serve. Isn't that interesting? You remember Hebrews 4:1-2 talking about the children of Israel. They were in the wilderness and they got to Kadesh Barnea and there was their opportunity and they should have gone in. And they were pressed after living in the wilderness. Now you think they would have said, let's follow God into the promised land because we hate living in the wilderness. But no, they decided, you know what, I think I'd rather live in the wilderness. And they missed the opportunity and they came short of the promise. And we have promises, the writer says. But you can miss the opportunity because you're not using faith. Sure, times are difficult. The way is difficult. So what, you're just going to back off? We have every kind of way imaginable of rationalizing what we're doing is the will of God. And usually we're picking an easier way. But we need to see times of opportunity when they come. Another time, of course, at very busy moments, opportunities come. You know the old Martha and Mary story that I have listed there. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Only one thing's necessary and Mary's chosen that. This is a moment. This is an opportunity. Don't you get it, Martha? Don't you get it? You're so busy. You're missing your chance. This is your chance. God's will, you know, everybody wants to know about God's will. God's will is found half the time in seizing His opportunity. What is God's will for my life? As if God's going to answer you like a 3-page letter. I'll tell you how you find God's will for your life. You seize an opportunity, and like that tow rope, it lifts you up on the water, and you begin to go somewhere, and that's where you meet your wife, or that's where you find that job, or that's where the whole thing opens up that was just a whole closed door. But you just take this opportunity that was there, and you do it, and next thing you know, the will of God opens up for you. So where do we start? Where do we start to redeem the time? Where do we start to start taking the opportunity? I think you know it. But it's interesting that the scriptures in the New Testament use this word kairos three times, saying, take the opportunity, take the opportunity, take the opportunity. And it's three different contexts. So let's look at the places, the three different places, okay? Here we go. Number one, opportunities come up in assembly life. What does that mean? Church life. Look at the first context, this Ephesians 5 that is our text for the week. Redeeming the time comes from the same context that says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now what's that talking about? Opportunities in the church. Opportunities. The worship opportunity. The praying opportunity. The fellowshipping opportunity. You know, our lives, you can look at those things as just another point in time. Oh, Sunday, I got to go to church. This is a chronological thing. Or you can see it as an opportunity. Now, you guys seem to flex in and out of worship quite a bit. Now, this morning, you were praying and responding to the worship songs very well. Now, tonight, you were dead. What's going on? Did we miss the opportunity tonight? Huh? Were you out of it tonight? Ah, sorry, I was just out of it. Well, thank God. For those of you who decided to chirp in anyway. But that's what we're here to do. It's an opportunity. Now past, you see. Okay? Spirit-filled assembly life provides the ground for us to seize opportunities. Serving in the body, expressing our worship, sharing a living word, praying in kingdom time zone. Oh, how we love it when somebody comes into the prayer meeting who's praying in another dimension. Lifts our prayer right out of Kronos. Sharing our lives, sharing His life through fellowship together. Great opportunities, but usually we look, you know, I don't know how many church meetings you go through a week. I'm sure you think it's one too many, however many it is. But actually, if you saw them as opportunities, you'd really be refreshed by them, get a lot out of them. Assembly life, it's a great thing. Now, there's a problem. If our assembly life, if our opportunities just become meetings, then our chronos time passes, but there's little sense of kairos fullness. Now, what do I mean by that? See, here's the problem. When we first get together, we don't know what's going to happen. We're all on our toes, and we're all looking for the opportunity. But when our opportunity times become just meetings, we fall into that chronological time zone thing, and what happens is there's very little life. So little boys like this can tell, this is dead, this is dead. Please end it soon, or shoot me, God. I know you've been in that place. Where guys like I and me are talking on and on and on. You say, oh, please, God, just let me die right here in the seat. Well, you see, God's opportunities, there's things we need to do to seize the opportunities. And if we don't, boy, it's tough. It's a tough grind. And you aren't responsible for the assembly among the adults. But among the young people, you guys should do all you can to make sure that every gathering of the young people, whether it's Bible study or whatever it is an opportunity. God's kairos, His presence, it's a God moment. And it lifts it into that realm of life that we all look for. The second area, of course. Now that Ephesians thing then is talking about the context of the body. It's redeeming the time by singing and speaking and being part of that assembly and giving thanks and submitting to one another. These are opportunities we have in assembly life. Now here's the second one. In Galatians 6:10, it says, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, here's Sherwin, and he's about to give our sister a manicure. It's a very sweet ministry that he's doing here. And we're very thankful for such brothers like this who care for the sheep. We need to help our brothers and sisters. And this isn't just in assembly life. Now, this is in real life. You know, I always love it when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Dana, how you doing? I say, yeah, you know, I always say, well, I'm doing okay. And but what they mean by it is, I've been praying for you, and I felt the need to pray for you. That means an awful lot to me. Because we do need one another's prayer and help and counsel. And this is what we do in serving one another. Listen, while we have Kairos, let us do good to all people, especially of the household of faith. So start by loving one another. This is the commandment he's given us. Take opportunity. I hope you're taking opportunity this week. Now, you know, we've got some people who are here alone. They're not with a fellowship group. They're not with a bunch of friends. They're here by themselves. Now, I hope you're not just leaving them out and just fooling around with your own friends. See, you know better than that. Certainly include people who are here and they're seeking God and their brothers and sisters. We're all supposed to minister to one another even while we're here in this place, you see. Serving brothers and sisters. Notice what it says here. Since we have gifts in Romans 12 that differ according to the grace given to us. Everybody here has the grace of God. Let each of them exercise them. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. The Bible is saying this. Just being willing to help one another by the grace of God can eventually lead to your finding your gift and place in the body of Christ. Now, some people want to know their gift and place in the body of Christ, but they don't serve where they are. They don't help in some small way. They're not helping their brothers and sisters, but they want to know where they fit into the body of Christ and what their gift is. It happens in the simple way first. Take those opportunities to help your brothers and your sisters, okay? Now, the third one is very important. And I feel most strongly in my heart about impressing you with this. Notice Colossians 4:5. It's very clear what he's talking about in seizing opportunities. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Now, do you do that? What a difference it makes in a Christian's life when they finally come out from the closet and openly witness of their faith and their love for Christ. And don't do it in a defensive way, but do it in a way that shows that they really believe and they have deep convictions about this whole thing. It's very important. Now, it's great to be a Jesus freak like this guy here. He's not afraid to tell anybody about Jesus. For young people, this is the most important area of ministry. Now, listen. One day you'll be older. One day maybe you'll teach from the lectern. One day maybe you'll open the breaking of bread time. You'll get older. You'll do other things. You'll teach Sunday school, things like that. Right now, you're a witness. And you have more opportunities now than you'll ever have in the rest of your life. Because those in school and college are the most open to the gospel. You'll meet and spend time with more outsiders than at any other time in your life. Once you get out of school, you'll get onto a job where your associations will usually be limited. And then you'll be married or you have a home. Between that and running to meetings and various things, you won't meet that many non-Christians. Right now, you're meeting more non-Christians than you have time to hang out with them, associate with them, eat with them in the cafeteria, walk with them back to the dorm, do all of this kind of stuff. It's a tremendous time. Even in high school, you got time to spend with unbelievers. Will you redeem that time? Now, I want to lay out the challenge this way. I know that, you know, you can overdo any of this kind of thing. But in one sense, we question the validity of a Christian who's unwilling to witness in the power of the Spirit to their faith. There's some Christians who are great Christians among Christians. But the real test of what you believe comes when you touch and you speak openly with people who don't agree with you at all. And we see your witness before men. It's a very important matter. It's something that I think we need to take very seriously. I'm praying right now and hoping back home in Flushing that the young people will get involved in reaching out, sharing the gospel, doing these things. What a difference it makes in our lives. Everybody's such a chicken about it. And yet really for young people, it's the most vital ministry. It's as important as being part of the body of Christ. Sharing your faith. And I'll also be so bold as to say this. Almost everybody that I know who has gone on in serving the Lord in an effective way began by witnessing and sharing their faith, being willing to lay down their lives that way. You know, when you see people in their later life, you sometimes don't know what they used to be like. And I was talking to somebody one time and they said, "Oh yeah, Stephen Kong, I remember him from years ago." I said, "Oh yeah." I said, "Yeah, you know what? He was an evangelist." I said, "Stephen Kong? So, oh yeah, he was an evangelist back in China. And they said, oh, you should have heard his voice. He used to sing gospel songs. I forget which one was his favorite. But he used to sing a gospel song without any instruments or anything. Just sing, you know. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. He said his voice was so beautiful, people would cry. Now that's Brother Stephen Kong. Now you know him as a teacher. Has so much wisdom and everything. But he began by faithfully preaching the gospel. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is such an important thing. Opportunities abound. But where are those who are willing to be the light of the world? To get out from under the bushel and share Jesus? Well, these three things are the beginning of opportunities. You see, these are, we might even say, the daily opportunities in fellowship life, in daily witnessing, in helping our brothers, especially helping a friend of yours in Christ, you know, an email, a phone call, a talk, a conversation, a prayer. These things are so important. We know these things are important. Why haven't we seized the opportunities? Because we need the right currency. That's the problem. We know we should be doing things, right? And so that's what we're going to do next time. Talk about the currency that's necessary in order to transact and redeem the time. You've got to have the power to buy back. We know we're supposed to do these things. Why aren't we doing them? Well, we need the kind of wealth that Jim Bogdanovich has. And we'll talk about that next time. Dear brothers and sisters, last year I shared on this matter of being Joshua generation, coming through, of moving with God in a new generation, that really the church and its vitality and testimony is up to you to stand and to rise up. And yet, dear brothers and sisters, in the most practical ways, if you don't have the spiritual currency to stand up in these ways and seize opportunities, how can you expect to do something of purpose in this generation? There has to be something lay hold of you that gives you the courage. Some of you have been Christians, and I know you love the Lord, and you get in a small group and you're able to pray, but you get to the assembly and you've never said boo. And that although you don't get the opportunity every week, every once in a while you know the Holy Spirit nudges your heart and says it's time, and you don't do it. God bless you. Now listen, my only point is this. God doesn't want you to be a Jesus freak and spend all your time just hitting people on the streets with the gospel. But when God gives you this guy, you need to be faithful. When you're there on Sunday morning and it's the time of worship and you hear that, you share. Share. See, we're not talking about just all the time, anytime. We're talking about when God's knocking on your heart and say, this is the opportunity, and you know it. And if you just let shyness or pride or condemnation or anything lesser ruin the opportunity, then you have just been robbed. And what we want to talk about next time is buyback power. May the Lord help you. This generation has to rise up in power, in order to be faithful and meet the opportunity of the days ahead. Take the opportunity, for the days are evil. This isn't neutral ground. Take the opportunity, or you will be robbed and retreat, and robbed and retreat, and robbed and retreat. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the precious brothers and sisters as we gather together year by year. How precious it is that even though they've been through now, I don't know how many messages and meetings and groups and seminars, still they're willing to listen. Oh, Lord, we know that in the midst of this week, this time, this chronos, you're trying to create kairos, a God-filled moment that can transform lives. Despite tiredness, despite a full stomach, despite a full mind, despite distracting friends, despite problems, Lord, we pray that you'd shine your light and bring kairos to us. A God-filled moment where you make a transaction and the deed is done, where something happens in a person's life. And we can begin to lay hold of the opportunities that are just straight ahead. We want to bring these things to you, Lord. We know that you've given us wonderful brothers and sisters. and you've given us opportunity to share with the outsiders. Lord, teach us how to take hold of that for your glory, for your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.